Welcome to Pirate Money Radio with your host, Kevin Freeman, helping you unpack the economic headlines and providing real money solutions.
Hey, this is a great day. This week's episode of Pirate Money Radio is going to focus on a hidden truth tucked away in Scripture written more than 400 years before the birth of Jesus. We're talking now nearly 2,500 years ago, and yet this scripture holds the secret to restoring our nation. And I will be quoting 2 Chronicles, and it's verse 14. And I know instantly you think, 7:14, yes, and that one's powerful and important, but it's likely not the one that you're thinking of. It's not the 7:14 that you're normally thinking, which is, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now, that's true. Conditional promise, absolutely truth. That's how to get your land healed. The Lord laid it out and to Solomon. But this conditional promise, while it holds a pathway to restoring our nation, is not what I'm talking about today. You will have to look 27 chapters later to get the secret that we will be exposing. And joining me in this treasure hunt through Scripture is my dear friend, business partner, and co-host of Pirate Money Radio, The Voice, Mike Carter.
Hey, a treasure hunt. Now you got my attention. Pirate money goes all the way back to this secret message? Is that what you're about
it's
to
a
say?
Secret message in the Bible. It's the a treasure
gold?
Hunt.
Is it better than gold?
No, it's actual same thing, gold and silver that we'll find. So we'll be uncovering the truth in Scripture that will show us how to restore America to God's purpose. And the best part is that we can all be part of the answer. Now, let me quote from the introduction. This is my new book I'm working on. It's in working progress, so it may change a little bit this. It's titled Economic War of the Heart, and the introduction, call me Hilkiah. Do you even know who Hilkiah is?
I don't, and I'm afraid to say it because I'll mispronounce it, but okay, Hilkiah.
Yep.
Why do I call you Hilkiah?
Well, let me read. More than six centuries before the birth of Jesus, an obscure priest uncovered a secret truth which should prove the key to restoring America. America is desperate for restoration. We're on a path of destruction with waning patriotism, collapsing families, overwhelming debt, a military facing decline, foreign disrespect, and general disrepair. For the first time in our storied history, young people expect less than their parents. Make America Great Again works as a political slogan only because we intuitively know that we're on the wrong track. But it's more desperate than that. Our nation faces an existential crisis with empowered enemies, both foreign and domestic, intent on its destruction.
All right, I think I've heard this before, though. I just need to buy artwork and some land and some food, and it's going to be like those infomercials.
It does sound like an infomercial, but this book's purpose is to share a remarkable revelation from the Scriptures that offers a miraculous hope for renewal. When this truth first struck me, I'm quoting from the book, it was like a three-dimensional picture that once formed, you cannot unsee. It's like those magic eye stereograms. You think you're looking at flowers, and all of a sudden, your eyes click away, and you see the Statue of Liberty. As you read the book, chapter by chapter, your eyes will begin to focus as well. There's a path of restoration. It's biblical. It's powerful. It's miraculous. It's proven, and yet it has been too long hidden. It's time to uncover the secret. Mike?
Right.
Are you intrigued?
You got my attention. You definitely do. So hidden for years and years, and this is something
centuries.
That you found in the you found this in the Bible.
I did, and I've talked to a lot of pastors, preachers, and believers, and not one of them has seen it quite this way. But when they saw it, it was like, that makes so much sense. Hmm. All right, a couple of points I want to make up front. First, our nation is in dire need of God's help and blessing. Yes, we have the tiny beginnings of revival with young people returning to faith and church attendance no longer declining in America, but we also face our 250th birthday in crisis. 250 is about as long as great civilizations last before they collapse from moral decay. That we've covered
and
that.
We're right on 250, which is a bit depressing. I mean, I've seen this, and we've covered this as we've done some of our Pirate Money talks out there, but... you realize, you know, you think America is not vulnerable to this, but then you look at the debt, you look at things that are happening right now, and you can see that we're perhaps on that same path.
Yeah, that's the first point. It's kind of dire. Second point is the answer is not political. Politics are evidence of our decline. They're not exactly the cause, and certainly they're not the solution. And the solution isn't economic either. It's sort of economic. but only if we put economics in the proper place, below the spiritual. We've gotten here insidiously over time, and according to the evil one's plans, as we covered last week, and according to plan, it's taken us a quarter millennia to go from Washington, Jefferson, Adams, and Madison to the sad place we are now. So if I could, let me continue reading from the introduction of the book as background.
So you're giving us like a sneak preview of this book that's going to come out.
It's one I'm still writing, but okay. It's going to come out.
So you're
going to
make me thirsty for more and more, aren't you?
That's the intent, is that everyone listening to this program says, oh man, I can't wait for that Economic War of the Heart book. Or write us and tell us, hey, Kevin, stick to your knitting and don't go down that path. We'll listen.
You got my attention. 27 books in, other pastors have heard this and haven't quite seen it this way that we know of out there. And this is the answer to
how to fix
economic
America.
Liberty.
It's a way to fix America. All right. Okay, so I'm going to read a little bit. Sir John Glubb, this is a guy that wrote an enormous study called The Fate of Empires. And he explains that on average, great nations remain great for about a quarter millennium. Whoa. Whether Assyria, Persia, Greece, Rome, or even Britain, as shown in the table taken from his book. And if you're listening on the radio, basically you just go through Assyria lasted 247 years, Persia 208, Greece 231, the Roman Republic 233, the Roman Empire 207, Arab Empire 246, and on down.
None of them more than 250, though.
None of them more than 250. Spain lasted about 250 as a great power, and Britain lasted about 250 from 1700 to 1950. They lasted. Glubb, though, he's not the first one to say about this. Scottish historian Alexander Fraser Tytler, he was Lord Woodhousley from 1747 to 1813. He was writing about the time that our republic was founded. He was even more pessimistic. Writing, as our nation was founded, he explained the average age of the world's greatest civilization from the beginning of history has been about 200 years. During those 200 years, these nations always progress through the following sequence. From bondage to spiritual faith, from spiritual faith to great courage, from great courage to liberty, from liberty to abundance, from abundance to selfishness, from selfishness to complacency, from complacency to apathy, from apathy to dependence, from dependence back into bondage.
And we're kind of at that apathy to dependence right now, or maybe one stage, but right between those two stages there.
Well, the people that are Bible believers tend to be a little more apathetic, and the people who are anti-Christ in their attitude, because of the world system, not because they're evil people per se, they tend to be on dependence. Yeah. I want extra. Give me something. What are you going to give me? Was Tytler simply stating reality as one might whisper to a newborn child that she will likely live 70 years, 80 years if she's strong? Was he actually prophesying the end of America just as our nation was beginning? How depressing. All right, keep reading. British historian Arnold Toynbee wrote an amazing 12-volume epic between 1934 and 1961 titled A Study of History. He explained in detail that the rise and fall of all 23 civilizations maintaining their fate did not have to be inevitable. He was more hopeful than Glubb, that I quoted earlier, or Tytler. Toynbee suggests that great nations can determine their own future by properly responding to the challenges they face. If they die, they do so by their own hand, not by foreign force at a predestined expiration date.
Okay, Kevin, just promise me this is not going to be a 12-volume book.
Nope.
We're going to get to what this really is.
We are. Okay. We're going to get to it. We're going to take a break in a second, but Toynbee wrote, civilizations die from suicide and not by murder. You know who else said that?
Suicide, no.
Abraham Lincoln.
No.
He said in his 1837 address to the young men of Springfield, Illinois, he said, where is our defeat going to come from? And I'm paraphrasing. He said, at what point then is the approach of danger to be expected? I answer, if it ever reaches us, it must spring up amongst us. It cannot come from abroad. If destruction be our lot, we must ourselves be its author and finisher. As a nation of free men, we must live through all time or die by suicide. That was Abraham Lincoln. He said that our nation, if it's on the right track, it can endure. But are we on the right track? We'll learn right after this break.
Welcome back to Pirate Money Radio with your host, Kevin Freeman.
Yeah, and I'm joined with great Mike Carter, and I've been reading to Mike from the introduction from the new book I'm working on titled The Economic War of the Heart, and we just finished quoting Lincoln, and it goes on in the introduction and talks about the challenges we face, the Chinese Communist Party, unrestricted warfare, the
red, green, blue that we just talked about last week.
According to plan. Of course, we want to blame government politicians and greedy corporations, but our nation was founded by we the people. There's no other human king, or at least there's not supposed to be. Elected officials were intended as public servants rather than dictatorial rulers. We the people must recapture a rightful place for America to continue. And I went and I said, my role in writing this book is to serve the rightful American king. In the pages to come, you'll learn the nearly 2,700-year-old secret that once applied can preserve America for future generations. Beyond that, the secret can unlock the opportunity for you and your family to access true riches. All of this is possible because in America, you, as one of we the people, are meant to be king. And then I said, who am I? Call me Hilkiah. Does that intrigue you?
I'm intrigued. It sounds like you might have found something better than Pirate Money. That's the only thing that's getting me a little depressed here.
No. It's included in Pirate Money. It's actually the attitude that we have about
Pirate
Money.
I'm intrigued. I'm intrigued.
That's
why
it's the economic war of the heart. All right. To get a sneak peek of the secret, I'm going to have to give a short biblical history lesson.
Okay.
We already know the history of Israel's constant internal good versus evil struggle, back and forth. You can go back to Abraham and Lot. So there's two directions they went. Abraham went one, they separated. They were living together. Abraham, the uncle, nephew, Lot, they separated. God has blessed both of them. Abraham went one direction. Where did Lot go?
I thought he was the one that turned into salt.
No, that was Lot's wife.
Oh, okay. All right.
That's Lot's wife. Lot chose to go and live with the wicked and perverse. He went to the towns of Sodom and Gomorrah. And here's what the Bible says. It says, bad company corrupts good morals. That's Corinthians 15:33. People have a choice. It's a choice of heart. Where are you going to do? Are you going to feed the good in you, or are you going to live among the wicked? Lot, you know, he got pretty wicked himself.
Yeah.
I mean, he was willing to give his daughters over to the mob, demanding to have relations, and I say that as a nice term, with the angels who were visiting. Later, his daughters got him drunk and took perverse advantage of him. I mean, it's straight there in the Bible. I'm not trying to...
That gets a little weird.
Yeah. Later, Abraham's great-grandson sold their brother, Joseph, into slavery. So you see this battle. There's a constant battle. And ironically, Joseph, who was enslaved, led to the economic enslavement of both the Egyptians during the famine. People sold out all their property to the Pharaoh because of the wisdom Joseph had. But also led to the enslavement of the Hebrew people for 400 years. All the way through Scripture, there's a battle between good and evil. And man usually falls for greed or lust when they fall, and then God has to redeem them.
Yeah. 400 years. They got to where they were kind of complacent and happy in that, didn't they?
Yeah. No, it's all of these things, the great civilizations rise and fall, they all come, they're going to come down to the central truth we found in the Bible, and it has to do with an attitude towards something. Saul versus David, and then David versus David. All right, so you have Saul versus David. One is choosing man's way versus God's way. David chooses God's way. Then you have David versus David when he chooses Bathsheba. Mm-hmm. He picks the wrong choice. It's his attitude. And then you have Solomon, wisest of the wise, and yet then he chooses the world's ways, and you have Solomon versus Solomon. It's wickedness followed by brief respite. And a very interesting case, and this is where the history is, comes with King Hezekiah. Now, you've studied Hezekiah. He's written about in Kings. He's written about in Chronicles. He's written about in the
Veggie
book
Tales.
Of Isaiah. Yes, in
VeggieTales. Okay. We'll keep it scholastic here.
Yeah, I don't actually remember the VeggieTale about Hezekiah, but that'd be a good one. He was a great king in the first part of his life, followed by a terrible king. And it's the same pattern that Solomon set up. You know, he's great, and then he gets complacent and full of himself, and then the latter years, he's terrible. This sets the stage for chapter one of the book, which is titled A Kingdom Divided. And we'll go back to Abraham Lincoln. A house divided against itself cannot stand.
Yeah, and we certainly are seeing that division in the U.S. today. I mean, We literally are going on a path of these red states, blue states. We used to be united, used to be a melting pot, but it seems like we're getting more and more divided, and that's not a healthy place.
Well, the word division, divided, words have meaning. Too often we gloss over their etymology that I'm quoting again from the book and thus miss their profound origins. Take, for example, the word divided. It's born from division. But what does that mean? In arithmetic, division is a separation of the parts. But the word itself goes much deeper, a combination of die and vision. Die from a prefix of the Greek, two, twice, or double, and vision is about determining future direction. So our nation is divided because we have two different visions for the future. We've got the one the deep state has for us, according to plan, and then we've got the one God wrote, where we serve and honor God. Well, the kingdom of David was divided, and it goes through tragedy and tragedy and tragedy. 300 years from when David took the throne and united Israel and Judah, and he united Israel and Judah until his descendant Hezekiah reigned over half of what had become a divided kingdom. As the son of Ahaz, 13th king of Judah, Hezekiah did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all his father David had done, and the Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went. That's good news, right?
Yeah, that sounds good.
He's a good king. Judah prospered, and this guy came in. This sounds to me kind of like a Lord of the Rings villain or maybe a Marvel villain. Sargon of Akkad destroyed the sister kingdom of Israel, and he's coming after Judah. Doesn't that sound like a...
That's Sargon of Akkad. It sounds like a destroyer.
Yeah, Sargon the Destroyer. You know, that could be in one of those... one of those older Ghostbusters movies. Oh, I'm Sargon the Destroyer. You know, but despite his powerful credentials, Hezekiah was not shown the secret truth. Hezekiah did, though, actually follow God, and God sent an angel, and he wiped out the armies of Sargon of Akkad, and gave Hezekiah a thumbs up. Good job. Well done. Come home. And Hezekiah begged God for another 15 years of life. No. And so God said, okay, you had 15 years of great success as king. I have granted your request. And he gave him another 15 years. And those 15 years, he turned the nation into a really bad place. First thing he did is he showed off the king's treasury to the Babylonians who'd come to visit. And he said, look at all God's given me. Look how prosperous I am. Certainly in pride. And the next thing he did is he sired a son that he was not prepared to raise named Manasseh, who came after him and was an incredibly wicked king. Now, all of this history is recounted in the book, The Economic of the War of the Heart, because it's setting up for that whole nation. Are you going to go the good way like Hezekiah in the first 15 years or the bad way like Hezekiah in the last 15? Or the bad way like his son Manasseh? And he was desperately wicked. He got carted off to the Babylonians. Or a bad way like Hezekiah's grandson, Manasseh's son, Amon, who was desperately wicked so much so that his own people killed him, right?
All right, so I looked this up because we're getting pretty deep in the Bible and I want to make sure it's computing for simple minds like my own. So in VeggieTales, it was the King George and the Ducky story. There's a song, but it was the story of Hezekiah referenced during a song about overcoming temptation and making wise choices.
Now, King George and the Ducky, I remember that. That was David and Bathsheba.
It was that referenced was in Hezekiah. But it was referenced in here. It
so
says,
they made
I'm pulling
some,
it up.
Yeah. All right, Naraki, or probably Phil Vischer, probably threw in some light reference, but the story...
You're
King
on the right
George
story.
The
I just want to make sure that the secret treasure we're not talking about is
it's
not going to be.
Not a ducky.
I don't want Larry the cucumber jumping out of a treasure
it
chest when we
not,
get to the.
Well, actually, that does play into it. And I put it in the book. It actually plays into it.
Okay.
But Hezekiah was very wealthy. He showed off his treasury to the Babylonians. Isaiah the prophet comes in and says, guess what? You never should have shown them that. That's all going to be carted away. So what does Hezekiah do? You just found out that this safe over here that you keep stuff in, they now know the lock to, and they know how to get through the security code on the front door. They're going to come in and steal everything from that safe.
If it's me and my wisdom, I'm going to hide it and move it.
You're going to move it.
Yep.
And that's what Hezekiah did. He actually moved the money from his safe, from his king's treasury, and he stuck it in a place where he thought it had a better guard because he'd just seen the angel wipe out all of the Assyrians. Mm-hmm. So where is he going to put it? He puts it in God's house, in the temple of God.
Sounds like a good decision.
Well, you'd think, right? It actually says that he made rooms in the temple in order to do that. He did. He made rooms in the temple. But what is kind of sad is when his son Manasseh came in and he needed God, he shows up in the temple and needs God. Oh, money. And you know what? It was worse than that. He said, oh, money. And he could solve any problems with the gold and silver that was in there. But pretty soon he's like, this is my answer. So he turned that gold and that silver into idols. He actually had them shaped into fake, false gods and idols. So putting the money in the temple sounded kind of smart, not so smart. Well, that's where we have been in America. We've gotten so prosperous and so successful that we've let money override our seeking God. And we are now at the point of Manasseh in the earlier part of his reign. We haven't had everything carted off, and we haven't been carted off, but we got to be careful, because if you're looking at this human history, we're right at that 250 years, and we're going to have to figure out what we're going to do about the money, and we're almost to the secret.
And you talk about that all the time. Money doesn't bring happiness. You have a little saying there, right? What can money get you?
Yeah, well, money can buy you health care, but not health. It can buy you fake relationships, but not real relationships. And it can buy you the pretense that you are in charge of your life, but in reality, you're going to die and be in heaven or hell, one of the two. Only Jesus can bring you true health, good relationships, and salvation. They're important things, not money. But there are three things you can do with your money. You can give it, you can spend it, or you can invest it. Here at Pirate Money Radio, we work to explain solutions that support all three areas in a way that promotes liberty, security, and values. Patriot Mobile, it's a mobile phone company, supports the Pirate Money Radio program. Patriot Mobile uses U.S. carriers, including AT&T, Verizon, and T-Mobile, and operates on both Apple and Android phones. More information about the Economic War Room and Patriot Mobile is available at piratemoneyradio.com/AFR. That's piratemoneyradio.com/AFR. And that actually ties in to this, what I'm calling the economic war of the heart. When you're going to find a cell phone company, or you're going to buy food for your family, or you're going to pick out a place you're going to live, or where you're going to give your money, do you want to give it, spend it, or invest it in places that destroy your values or build up your values? That is the war that we're facing here in America today. We've become a very wealthy society, and we've got to decide our attitude towards money. And that is the key. We're almost there, unlocking the mystery of the Bible to find out what the key is to the future of America. We'll be right back.
Pirate Money Radio, helping you give, spend, and invest in ways that align with liberty, security, and values. Welcome back with your host, Kevin Freeman.
Yeah, I'm joined by the great Mike Carter, and we're talking about your attitude towards money, and that depends on the future of your life and the future of our nation. A lot of times people are demanding democracy. They want democracy rather than the republic based on the Constitution and morality. And I want to quote from Alexander Fraser Tytler. Around 1776, he says, "A democracy cannot exist as a permanent form of government. It can only exist until the people discover that they can vote themselves largesse out of the public treasury. From that moment on, the majority always votes for the candidate promising the most benefits from the public treasury, with the result that democracy always collapses over a loose fiscal policy to be followed by a dictatorship." That reminds me of the guy running for mayor of New York. That reminds me
of a little bit about America in general right now, which is a bit concerning.
Wow, we have a democracy and I want free college. We have a democracy and I want my fair share. Take it from him and give it to me. That's called covetousness in the scripture, right? All right, so democracies turn evil very quickly. Push for socialism is really covetousness. And I'm going to quote Fraser Institute. According to a 2017 poll, a majority of American millennials prefer to live in a socialist communist or fascist nation than in a capitalist one. The February 2019 cover of The Economist heralded the rise of millennial socialism and featured poll results from Gallup showing 51% of people aged 18 to 29 approved of socialism. And most recently, our new poll indicates that 45% of Americans age 18 to 24 agree that socialism is the ideal economic system for the U.S.
What number was that in The Naked Communist? Do you remember in the communist stuff there? But it was like take over our schools, colleges, and universities.
I can't remember what it was, but if you go back and listen to According to Plan, episode last week, you'll see the 45 goals of Communist Party USA, and among them was to take over the education and to promote communism and
looks
so forth.
Like it's working, unfortunately. And that's where we've got to stand up and be the light and get the truth out there.
Exactly. And Mamdani in New York... Mad Manny in New York. Socialists, they want to live for today, eat, drink, and be merry. And anyone who considers the long run, their children and grandchildren, and anyone who has a sense of history would prefer free market capitalism, where we can give a future to our children and grandchildren. But if I'm going to live forever, I want to live on this earth a long, healthy life with great, great, great grandchildren, but not at the expense of those future generations' liberty. You know, the problem is we have a lot of very wealthy people, billionaires and multi-billionaires. They want to live forever. That's what Hezekiah wanted. Give me more time. I want more time. And the billionaires today, they were funding all sorts of cryogenics and other things to live forever. Those are fine, but not at the expense of others, like harvesting organs from living people. Yes, that is a thing. Or baby stem cells from abortion. If you trust God and believe in eternity, who wants to keep your 1944 broken down jalopy? God has new bodies for us.
Yes.
We don't have to live forever on this earth in these bodies, but we can live forever in Jesus for eternity.
Amen. Amen. And, you know, it reminds me of the time we were looking at just preparedness and protecting the grid. And I was telling my daughter what it'd be like if we didn't have power, didn't have the grid, and so forth. And I went through the list of no food and medical, and then we got to TVs and no social media. And she's like, oh,
no iPhones.
You know what, Dad? I think I'm just ready to go to heaven.
Let's
at this
go be
point.
With Jesus. All right. So, Sir John Glubb, we started with this, opened with a table showing the average age of great civilizations around 250 years. And right in the middle of that table, it says the Roman Republic that lasted 233 years, followed by the Roman Empire that lasted 207 years. Now, here's a question. Aren't those both Rome?
It seems like we're kind of talking. There was a little bit of a division, a little repurposing, or a little revisioning.
Something happened in that Roman Republic to Rome, and it's the same story as Hezekiah. First 15 years as king, fabulous. Last 15 years, not so good. The Republic and the Empire. It's the same story in Star Wars. Mm-hmm. They had the Republic, and then it became the Empire, right? Mm-hmm. That's the very same stories. Now, I want to point out an anomaly in the chart. Rome itself lasted twice the average. The first half was a republic, seven half was an empire. But you know what they did in the second half? They created something called the grain dole, and they pacified people with, they called it bread and circuses. The grain dole, have you ever heard the term? It's an old-timey phrase. He went on the dole,
yes,
right?
Yes.
Well, they're not talking about dole pineapples. They're talking about going on the grain dole, where they said, we'll just have universal basic income for everybody. We'll make our slave colonies serve us and pay us tributes and taxes, and then we'll let the Roman people, who will continue to be pacified, not rise up against the emperor, so we'll give them bread and circuses to keep them busy, which means they disdained life, and they were socialists, and really the civilization lasted 450 years in total. But why did it fail? There's a chart here that I think is interesting that's going to tie into what we've been working on.
That's
you
right.
said, are we getting there? When the Roman Republic ended, it was the Roman denarius, which is a coin, mm-hmm. a coin of Jesus' day. I mean, we're talking about the time of Jesus.
It was a silver coin.
It was a silver coin, and it was almost 100% silver.
Mm-hmm.
What happened as the empire began to lose power? By the end, in 268 AD, you can see it on the chart there. What percentage silver were those Roman denarius coins?
It looks like it's down to about 4 or 5%.
Exactly.
Wait a second. What is our dollar at right now? From when we went off the gold standard, we're probably around 7-8% right now.
When we were on the gold standard, it was 40% backed by gold originally till 1971. And it was decoupled from gold. I don't know how much gold we have relative to the money supply. I don't even know if it's 7 or 8%.
But when we got off that precious metal standard, we've seen the dollar lose well over 90%, which isn't much different than that chart up there.
That's exactly what that chart shows. And since then, we've seen America become more and more socialist with a rising wealth gap, the dole, and bread and circuses. We're on an unsustainable fiscal path. That's why we created pirate money.
Yes. Is this the treasure? Is this the real treasure? Is pirate money in the Bible? Is that what you're going to tell me?
Gold and silver is in the Bible.
Okay, all right. This is not the secret hidden one, though.
Yeah, and pirate money was in a VeggieTales movie. Pirates.
That's true.
The pirates who don't do anything. Yeah, but no, pirate money is personal 100% gold and silver backing for money. It's legislation's already passed in 5 states this year. There are more states coming on board, maybe 20 more next year. And we're in the process of looking at ways to help these states implement. We get called by the states. The states have already passed us. They'll call us and say, can you sit in on these meetings? Can you submit your thoughts and ideas to the Office of Financial Regulation? But then just yesterday, South Dakota, a legislator, hey, I heard about you. Can you help us bring this to South Dakota? And we'll connect them up with the other good people we've been working with in South Dakota.
We were just with 500 legislators in Indiana, and the response we got was tremendous. So 5 states now, it's going to be a multiple of that as we go into next year. Over 20 states we're talking to. We picked up 3 or 4 new states this last week. This thing is moving. God is doing it. And these are professional politicians and legislators. When I told them we've only been working on this about 3 years now, they were blown away that we had Texas, Florida, Arkansas, Louisiana, Missouri, to get legislation passed like this that's so significant in that period of time, they were like, how are you doing this? And that's God.
Well, we get called all the time, though, this passed in Texas. I want to do it right now. And we'll say, it doesn't become effective until this date, and there's an implementation period, and the state's going to have to find technology providers that they bless or that they hire. And they're going to have to implement it. It's going to take a little bit of time. We're working it as fast as we can. But one of the technology providers, it's a fintech company out of the UK, that we used for proof of concept when we were selling the idea, they become a supporter of our work, and they operate right now today. And so I'm going to note, support for this program that we're doing now comes from Glint, a financial technology service offering a debit card and mobile app that enables users to access their gold holdings for everyday purchases. With Glint, users maintain ownership of allocated physical gold, which is stored in a managed vault. At the time of transaction, gold is sold in real time to cover the purchase amount in local currency. Glint offers an alternative way to store and use the value, combining gold and silver with modern payment infrastructure. Glint clients can monitor their gold balance, view transaction history, and manage their account through the Glint app available on major mobile platforms. More details about how vaulted physical gold can be used as money are available at glintpay.com/gold247. Again, that's glintpay.com/gold247. Glint, providing access to gold for modern spending. I can pick up my Patriot mobile phone, and I can go to the Glint app, and I can see the gold that I have there. And what's important about this is I believe that I'm being faithful to righteous mammon instead of unrighteous mammon. I'm using gold and silver as God's money written about in the Bible, and I'm able to pay honest weights and measures when I do transactions. I'm not giving them a paper dollar that's going to lose 90% of its value over 50 years. I'm actually giving them, and now we're getting very close to the secret, and it relates to Jesus. Words in red in your Bible, Luke chapter 16, verse 11, New International Version. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? Now, we've been teasing this for almost the whole hour, talking about.
So we're getting close to the true riches. Now, before we get there, I do want to say, like on that app, what's true? Not, it's probably not the ultimate true rich you're going to get to, but in that case, it's something that I can actually spend. It's not just something I'm hiding under the bed.
Right.
It makes gold and silver transactional.
It makes some money again.
Yeah.
And it's going to be under the law in Texas, in Florida, in Arkansas, Missouri, and Louisiana. It's going to be the law in those places, and we're working diligently to connect the two. And there's reasons why you need it to be state-based currency and not just this Glen app. But when people contact me and say, how can I try it out? How can I jumpstart and get ahead of it? That's, you know, when we mention learn more at glentpay.com/gold247. But we want to be trustworthy with unrighteous worldly wealth. So how do we do that? Well, first, I think if we can make gold and silver money again, then we're paying people something, not with something that's going to decline in value the minute. It's like when you drive the car off the lot, it's lost value. Mm-hmm. Every year, your dollar loses value, 2%, 4%, 6%. We call it inflation, but it's really lost purchasing power. But if you've noticed, over time, God's plan of gold and silver, they actually tend to go up over time and maintain purchasing power. So that is being trustworthy in handling worldly wealth instead of not trustworthy as empires were, like Rome was, where they debased their coinage, added base metals, and destroyed the purchasing power. All right, so the rest of Luke 16, 11 says, who will trust you with true riches? Well, God will trust you with true riches if you learn his secret from his word. And we're going to cover that secret right after this break.
Pirate Money Radio, helping you give, spend, and invest in ways that align with liberty, security, and values. Welcome back with your host, Kevin Freeman.
And I'm here with Mike Carter. We've been talking about Luke 16, 11. If you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And Hezekiah wasn't trustworthy. He showed off the treasury, the king's treasury, to the Babylonians, and the prophet said it's all going to be carted off. And so what did he do? He threw it in the middle of the temple. He just got it. Tell, move it into the temple. He had rooms made in the temple. And when his son came to find God, what he found instead was he found money, and he made money God. He literally took the gold and silver, fashioned it into idols, and worshiped those idols. His son did the same thing. And that's where we are. And
all right, I can't take it anymore. I got to know what the answer is. If I call you Hilkiah, what did you do, Hilkiah?
How did you make this happen? All right. So we're going to go back to reading in the Word of God. It is not 2 Chronicles 7:14. It's 2 Chronicles 34:14. But to set it up, I got to tell you about the boy king. And this is the story. This is where it all comes down.
This is going to get me to the treasure.
And this is not a VeggieTale. I thought it was a VeggieTale. Okay. I had in my mind picturing young King Josiah, 8 years old, and anybody who's a student of the Bible says, oh, the boy king. He was one of two boy kings. He was the good boy king who followed after God. And I pictured Junior Asparagus kicking around a soccer ball, which I don't know how asparagus does. It has no legs, but somehow bouncing a soccer ball around in the temple, knocks over this dusty old book, and there's the Word of God.
Right.
And we know he tore his clothes, and then he turned the kingdom back to God. That is not how it happened.
Okay.
It's close.
But I like where you're going. You're keeping it easy for me to understand.
It might
be
a VeggieTale version. All right. Actually, what happened was young Josiah was age 8, he became king, and at age 26, in the 18th year of his reign, according to the Bible, he decided, I want to rebuild the temple and have people properly worshiping God. And so he ordered his servants, let's rebuild the temple, make it happen. And they said, okay, king, we know what that means. We're going to go out and we're going to tax the people.
It's the building campaign.
And get the building campaign. We're going to take everything we can get from people and bring it in, and we're going to I get it. All right, I'll go flog the people till they give us enough money. And he said, what are you talking about? That's not what I wanted at all. Open the doors. Look at all that money that's in there. Take the money that's in there and get it out to the people. and pay them as artisans and craftsmen. Pay them to rebuild the temple, get the money moving, which in economics term...
A little velocity.
Yes,
there.
Get the velocity of money. Get it out there for them to rebuild the temple, and the laborer deserves his wages. It says in the Bible. It says in James, it says, you rich people, your riches rot with you. Why? Because you withheld the pay of the people who've mowed your fields. Why would you do that? Because you trusted money more than God, because you made gold and silver your God and not money to be used. And Josiah, he won the economic war of the heart, and we're about to get to the true riches, because it says in 34:14, and Hilkiah is the priest, and I'll read to you, now when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest uncovered the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. That's why I call me Hilkiah. I'm uncovering God's word so you can see the truth of it. That is the secret right there. When Josiah realized that money was not God, and he decides to put the money to good use, give it back to the people and not to store it up in the storehouse, that is what unlocked the greatness of God's word and truth. They saw that, and it gave the people the opportunity. They had personal economic opportunity, and by giving that to the people as opposed to consolidating, this is according to plan, the deep state, bring all the money in and let us control it, and we'll do what's good for you. Or God's way, which is take the money out, put it among the people, don't honor money above God, but use it as a tool, as something, this is the economic war of the heart. Are you going to be greedy, or are you going to be generous?
But they found the book of the law. The book became alive in that case. And unlike what we're seeing today, where, you know, we've talked before in the show, is that 0.1% is, well, as the money's printed, they're accumulating all the wealth, and everybody else is seeing their money be worth less and less. We're literally talking about doing the opposite, making sure that we're dealing with fair weights and measures, getting money into to the people, and then that, in this case, that's what made the book come alive. They found the book.
That's the key. They would not have found the book until they got the money out of the way. Mm-hmm. That is being faithful with the unrighteous mammon by using it for its intended purpose. And I'm going to read to you from the Bible, reading about Josiah. It said, but as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord in this manner, you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and its inhabitants, you humbled yourself before me, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I have also heard you. Surely I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave. God used Josiah's right attitude about money to uncover the wisdom that resulted in repentance and restoration in the nation. It is the opposite of what happened with Solomon. God started with wisdom. He used his wisdom to accumulate money. When he accumulated money, he had too many wives. He counted too much on the money, and he ended up a wicked king and not a godly king with all those wives. And it was warned about in Deuteronomy. You can read where God is warning through Moses, don't go down this path. Josiah, you know what? Josiah lived uprightly. He was a good king, start to finish. Very, very, very good king. And what he did was he expanded the economy of the nation. He used honest weights and measures. He left an inheritance rather than debt. He created opportunity, not government handouts, not the dole. He created free market competition to rebuild the temple, and a generous, voluntary giving rather than coerced socialism.
Yeah.
And that's the secret for America right there. Put God's work in the preeminent place, do the right thing, not be covetous, and use money in its rightful way.
So we got the money to the people, but not in a socialist sense. They were artisans. They put them to what their talents were, but he was rewarding them for that. And that's what built the economy, and then they got their hearts right with the book of the Lord.
Yeah, that's right. That's the secret. That is the economic war of the heart. I'll tell you what's interesting is there are really, actually, when I was in economics in college, one of my economics professors, Lynn Rittenour, Dr. Rittenour, asked a question of the students. He said, where is this phrase found? If any man shall not work, neither shall he eat. That was economics department. He was a Marxist professor, Lynn Rittenour at the University of Tulsa. And I raised my hand. Kevin, I said, it's found in the Bible. He said, you think something like that, maybe. I get that sometimes. People will say that, but no, that's not it. I said, are you sure? He said, no, it's not it. I said, where is it found? He says, it's found in the Soviet Constitution, the Soviet Union Communist Constitution. I said, wow, I'm pretty sure it was in the Bible first. And he said, no, it's in the Constitution. And he showed it to me. And the reason is, under socialism, what from each according to his abilities to each according to his needs, nobody wanted to work because I'll get the same if I work as you work. Mm-hmm. If I don't work or if I do work, I'll get the same. So I'm not going to work, but I want you to provide for me and feed me and so forth. And he said, so they had to make it the law and mandate that people would work. So they started work camps. And I said,
that sounds fun.
Interestingly, it's actually found in the Bible too. And it's found referencing generous giving. If you generously give to people, your heart is right, and that's the right thing to do. But you need them when you're giving to them, you need them to work for their own human dignity. Not because you need them to feed you, you need them to work for themselves and their human dignity.
You drove that professor crazy, didn't you?
Actually, we got along really well. I loved him. His colleague, Dr. Steve Stibe, who was also, I believe, a Marxist, nominated me for the Rhodes Scholarship.
Yeah.
Really neat people. And one thing I learned is they were Marxist in theory, and they really believed it. But they knew my dad was a stockbroker, so they'd come to me and ask me for stock tips. I'm like, you're a communist. What do you care about stock tips? And he says, well, you know, I got to make a little money,
yeah.
Right? But this is the economic war of the heart. And this is the secret to that book that I'm writing. You all know. Now, I've teased you with it, but I've given you the secret that you're going to find at the end of the book. You're going to learn. Actually, it's in the middle of the book. I think it's chapter 4. You're going to learn that secret. Now, what do you do? How are you supposed to be faithful with the unrighteous mammon? How do we do? What are practical policies that America must do to return this nation? Is going to be in that book. I hope you'll, when it comes out, I don't know if it'll be out in 2 weeks or 2 months or 2 years. I'm working on it now around all the other things we're doing. But when the Lord provides, we're going to have that book out. And I hope you'll still get the book, even though you know 2 Chronicles 34:14, which is the key phrase. When they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest uncovered the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. That's the answer. Get the money out of the way. It's become our idol. It's become our distraction. It's got to get out of the way, and then we can find God's word and obeying God's word.
Maybe our next Federal Reserve chair will get that book and say, hey, I understand better how to do this stuff now.
Well, you know, Judy Shelton, who was just on the Economic War Room program, was nominated by President Trump for Federal Reserve, and her name's been tossed around as a potential Federal Reserve chairman, but she's not the only one I know. Mm-hmm. Kevin Hassett has also been considered for next Federal Reserve chairman, and he wrote a nice cover note on the book. Well, here it is. Secret Weapon.
Well, while you're pulling that up, that's why it's going to be important you finish this book so that more and more people across the country get it. And even maybe some thought leaders in economics and Federal Reserve policy say, hey, we need to rethink the way we're doing this nowadays.
Oh, yeah. Here's Kevin Hassett. It says, when Kevin Freeman, after an impressive career in finance, began investigating the possibility that terrorists are manipulating our markets, he found himself inside a real-world spy novel. There's so much smoke surrounding his study of economic warfare that the only question is not whether there is a fire, but rather how far it is spread. Kevin Hassett's a really cool guy. We had some really cool people endorse this book, including Fred Grandy, who was the purser, gopher on the Love Boat. So I've met some great people. All right, you now know the secret to the economic war of the heart. It's coming out in a new book, 2 weeks, 2 months, 2 years. I'm not sure exactly when, but the real secret is it's what America needs to do. We need to get the money part right so that we can find the true riches of God's word. It's been a pleasure talking to you. Pray for America. Listen wherever you get your podcasts. This is Kevin Freeman, joined by Mark Carter for Pirate Money Radio.